Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the letter to the Philippians. Philippians 4, 4 through 13. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Shannon. Hey, everybody. So I've already coached a soccer game this morning at 8 a.m. So if I completely forget what I'm doing and just start screaming at you to stay on sides, try not to hold it against me. It's a very complicated rule on sides. I'm still trying to figure it out after all these years. Okay, so I want to start today in a really straightforward way by simply saying something that I've come to believe in my 20 years or so of faith, in my, I guess, 10 to 15 years of ministry, that I've come to just believe is true. Gratitude is the very center of the life of faith and following Jesus. It's the glue that holds the whole enterprise together. It's the thing that connects all the dots. So, obviously, on one hand, grace is the very center of the gospel, which we know. And gratitude is the only reasonable response to grace. So first, grace is the center of the gospel. Hopefully we all know that at this point. Let's look at a few verses. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Romans 5, 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or 1 John 4, 10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The good news, which is really just what the word gospel means, the good news of Jesus was that the God of the universe had come in flesh in some mysterious way in the person of Jesus. And that person had been executed on a cross, but that he didn't remain dead after that. That somehow the eternal life that is going to one day animate us all once again and animate and permeate all of creation entered into him here and now and raised him back to life. And thus, through his death and resurrection, death itself had been defeated. Sin had been forgiven, and God's love and acceptance had been extended to all the people of the world as a gift before any of us learned to love back. The God of the universe simply loves us and accepts us because he chooses to, without us doing anything to deserve it. That's the good news. That's the story we say we're living in. And that is amazing news, is it not? It's the best news. It's the news that trivializes all other news. And the only thing that makes sense when you hear that news and believe it, even if only in a small, fragmentary way, the only thing that makes sense is pure, unadulterated gratitude. In fact, I think that a great way to tell if you actually believe in grace, that you're really accepting grace, is to simply ask yourself if you're living from a place of gratitude. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying, because this is really easy to misunderstand. I'm not saying that if you don't, you're not saved. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm not saying if you don't believe in grace by showing that you have gratitude or whatever, therefore that grace doesn't extend to you. If that was how grace worked, it wouldn't be grace. It would be some sort of transaction. So what I'm saying is, you might believe in grace in the abstract, intellectual sense, but maybe you don't believe it deep in the core of your being, down where your emotions and visceral, primal motivations live, the things that dictate how you actually feel each and every day trying to navigate this world. And as a result, you don't experience any of the freedom that's supposed to come along with grace, because it hasn't actually fully touched your heart yet. It's a head thing, but not really a heart thing. You want to believe in grace, but because of all the messages that you're inundated with every day in this world, messages of earning and deserving and performance, or even just messages of shame and fear, it can't quite make it all the way down in there. And so in every practical way that really matters, you still live your life as though you have to do something to prove that you matter to the universe, to prove that you're worthy of being accepted and loved. And listen, when I say stuff like this, it is not a theoretical exercise. I say it because this is me. I'm there too. More days than I would like. I'm not only the president, I'm also a client, okay? I've been following, I was wondering if anybody was going to get the Hair Club reference. Okay. I've been following Jesus for 20 years. And still, after all this time, there is this voice in my head that likes to show up far too frequently and go, hey, what have you got to show for yourself? What have you accomplished recently? What difference have you made? I don't know, man. It's a pretty weak existential resume. You better get to work. That voice is there almost always. And when you live in that space, and again, I say this from personal experience, when you live in that space of earning and proving, there is no space or time for gratitude in your life and in your heart, because there's too much work to do. There's things to accomplish, people to please, marks to make on the world, etc., etc. So gratitude, I've learned, is a great litmus test to see if you're really accepting grace. Again, not in just the theoretical, abstract, intellectual sense, but deep down at the heart level. Or whether, way down in there, you're really thinking to yourself, yeah, but I probably really need to justify my existence, don't I? So on one hand, gratitude is central to the life of faith because it's the only natural and reasonable response to this story of grace that we say we're living in. But on the other hand, it is also a prerequisite for living the life with a capital L that the good news has for us, that Jesus has for us. First, listen, I swear we forget this, and I admit that I forget this most of the time. But guys, this life of faith is supposed to be good. Do we realize that? I mean, it's supposed to be good. Like, we're supposed to be having some fun with this, right? John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Galatians 5:1. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Matthew 11:28-30. This is Jesus speaking. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christians are not supposed to be walking scowls, okay? We're not supposed to be constantly grumpy about everything we don't like about the world around us. And yes, I know there's plenty to not like, but that's not how this is supposed to function. And don't misunderstand, honesty about the world that we live in is also part of faith. Honesty about how we're doing is part of faith. Lament is part of a healthy faith. But there is supposed to be a joy and a buoyancy to us. We're supposed to be having a good time with this. The creator of the universe loves us just because. What do we have to be so grumpy about? Second, we are also called to bring transformative love into this world. And in the process, do some really amazing things, right? John 13, 34 through 35. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Love, it's all about love. 1 John 4:20. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God who they have not seen. This is all about love, bringing more love and compassion and grace into this world. And there's a million other verses like this, right? Love your neighbors as yourself. Love your enemies, which is even harder. Forgive as you've been forgiven. Give to everyone who asks of you. And then there's this little mind bender. John 14, 12. Very truly, I tell you, again, Jesus speaking, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. I think we've all just forgotten that that verse is there. So the Christian life is kind of supposed to be bananas incredible, people, right? I mean, in a world of burden and fear and anxiety and self-doubt, we are supposed to be light and secure and fearless and joyful. And this peace and confidence and joyfulness is supposed to spill out of us in radical and reckless love that will utterly flabbergast the world around us. But here's the thing. All that stuff can only flow out of gratitude. Gratitude. The sense that we understand this wondrous story that we're living in. And as a result, have an abiding sense of gratefulness for it. That is a prerequisite for feeling any of the freedom and the joy and all of that stuff that Jesus and the other authors of the New Testament are talking about or telling us is supposed to be a part of our lives when we follow Jesus. And it's also a prerequisite for being able to go out into this cold world and bring warmth and light and joy and love. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says this. In 6:45, he says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So if we want to do good in the world, to speak good into the world, into a world that, good gracious, needs good to be spoken in it, does it not? We have to be full of something good on the inside first. So here's what I'm saying. Gratitude is the deal. It's the glue. It's the thing that connects all the dots of our faith. It is the natural and appropriate response to grace. It is even the thing that can help us get a gauge on whether we're actually accepting grace or not. And it's the prerequisite for the capital L life that we're supposed to be living. Gratitude is like the bridge between grace and the new life that we're called to. So this November, we're gonna do a series on gratitude. And it's not going to be us just taking turns talking about the things that we're grateful for. How many people, by a show of hands, do the thing at Thanksgiving where you go around the table and everybody says something that they're grateful for? Like three of you. Okay, more. You all just don't like raising your hands, apparently. You're too cool to raise your hands. It's like high school all over again. Yeah, so that thing, I kind of hate that thing. I mean, okay, I don't really hate it, right? I love hyperbole, right? Like, I'm the world's greatest at hyperbole. I'm the greatest of all time at hyperbole. But in all seriousness, I kind of don't like doing that thing. Because one, It feels like there's this pressure to say some really great thing, right? And if you don't, then everybody's gonna think you're not really grateful for anything. So then you sit there and you try to think real hard about some epically awesome thing that you're grateful for, which is really striving for approval, not being grateful, which totally defeats the purpose. So, but then also it's possible that I'm just overthinking it. I've been known to do that. But second, in all seriousness, I actually think that that thing, like, it sets the bar way too low for what we really are trying to accomplish in life and faith. Because I don't want to have like a thing or even a collection of things that I'm grateful for. And I don't even want to like get better at thinking of the things that I'm grateful for, even though that's important and that's good. What I really want is to cultivate an entire lifestyle of gratitude. I want the kind of gratitude that Paul talked about in Philippians 4, right? When he was writing from jail, where he can say, hey, I've learned the secret to contentment in all circumstances, good and bad, full and hungry, and I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me, right? I want to be so permeated by gratitude that naming specific things is almost difficult because gratitude is just who I am, right? It's just the water that I swim in. That's what I want to be. And I think doing this actually will require deconstructing some myths that we've all absorbed in life. And so each week throughout this sermon, and we're, of course, there's going to be some moments when we're just sharing things that we're grateful for because that's part of it. That's part of life. But the main thing that we're going to do is spend each week trying to deconstruct a myth that we internalize. And hopefully by doing this, we can learn to become more grateful people. So today, the myth is the myth of happiness. And I'll explain that in a few minutes. And then next week is going to be the myth of competition, that we'll actually find some type of hope and joy and wholeness in that. And then the myth of scarcity, because I think so many other myths are built on that one. And then finally, the myth of emotions. And hopefully by discussing things this way, we can peel back some layers of some things that we assume are true and that obstruct our ability to be grateful so that we can simply become more grateful people, that we can build gratitude into our lives so that when Thanksgiving rolls around, we can still do this, share something that we're grateful for, but we can do much better than that, that we can be people of gratitude. So today, our opening topic or myth is the myth of happiness. And basically, the main thing I want to show you today is that everything I just talked about a few minutes ago, all of that peace and hope and joy and contentment and all that, that's ridiculously hard to do. Timothy Keller once said this in a sermon. When you're young, you assume everyone is happy. And when you see someone who is unhappy, you think something must be wrong with them. But then when you grow up, you think everyone is unhappy. And when you see someone who is happy, you think something must be wrong with them. Now, this has been one of my favorite quotes for a long time, in part because it's obviously funny, but I also think it's incredibly insightful. But I think the main reason that I actually love this quote from the moment I heard it and still today, and the reason it resonated with me so much, was because I found it comforting. Because for much of my life, I thought there was something wrong with me. I assumed that everyone else was happy, and I was the only one struggling to find peace and contentment and joy. And so when I first heard this quote, a light bulb went on in my head that said, wait, no, maybe you were wrong and you're not alone. You see, I think there's this myth that our culture tells us every day, and it's only grown in the age of visual media and internet and social media, and it's the myth that everyone is happy but you. Or perhaps put another way, it's the myth that happiness is normal. That the normal state of humanity is happiness. And if you're struggling to be happy or whole or content, it must be because something is wrong with you. because you haven't figured something out or you're broken in some way. But what I want to show you is the complete opposite is true. The complete opposite is true. In reality, unhappiness and fear and disillusionment are normal to human life. And this has been shown now to be true both by neuroscience and by psychology. So first, neurologically, recent studies on the brain and memory have shown that the human brain has a strong negativity bias. Perhaps many of you have read about this or heard about it. Studies have shown that negative experiences, experiences that elicit fear, anxiety, pain, trauma, etc., are stored almost immediately in the long-term memory and at a place that's deeply connected with our emotions and available for recall at any moment. Whereas positive experiences, experiences associated with joy, love, fun, laughter, etc., are stored far less efficiently and effectively by our brains. Some studies suggest that to effectively store a positive experience in long-term memory, it requires 15 seconds of uninterrupted attention and contemplation. You really have to focus on it for it to make its way in there permanently. With negative experiences, or in other words, negative memories are like 15 times easier for our brains to store than positive memories. With negative experiences, the brain is like a sponge, soaks it all up, but with positive experiences, it's like Teflon. Things just slide right off. Also, other studies have shown that our brains are far more active when exposed to negative, fear-inducing stimuli. A series of studies at Ohio State University monitored activity in the cerebral cortex while presenting subjects with a series of stimuli, some positive, some neutral, and some negative, some even disturbingly negative. And what they found was that in this really, really important, highly evolved area of the brain that is responsible for all sorts of executive functions, including memory recall and integrating other lower systems of the brain, what they found was that it was far more active when presented with negative, fear-inducing stimuli than with positive or neutral. With positive or neutral, did a little bit, and with negative stimuli, the electric signals just fired off all over the place. In other words, your brain, my brain, our brains, both in terms of our short-term activation and in terms of our long-term memory storage, are built to favor bad stuff, are built to favor negative stimuli. Interestingly, another group of researchers studied this negativity bias in the context of relationships, and in particular in marriages, and they actually came up with a ratio that you need to follow in order to overcome this. It's a ratio of 5-1. Because the brain is so much better at responding to and retaining negative stimuli over positive stimuli, in order for relationships and marriages to be healthy, spouses need to create at least 5 positive feeling interactions for every 1 negative feeling interaction just to end up above the waterline. So, it's difficult to be human from a neurological perspective. But don't worry, it gets worse. According to Pulitzer Prize-winning psychologist Ernest Becker, it's very difficult to be a human psychologically as well. In his book that won the Pulitzer Prize, as I said, The Denial of Death, Becker essentially says that humans live in an impossible psychological predicament. As the only animals capable of creating symbolic meaning, we know that we are unique in the natural creation. We have the ability to contemplate the farthest reaches of the universe and the very meaning of our existence, which nothing else in creation can do. We are set apart from the natural world, and yet we're not. Because despite that uniqueness, despite those emotions, our remarkable creative capacities, the same fate awaits us that awaits the cockroach and the snake and the lizard. And we know it. We transcend nature, and yet we don't. And according to Becker, This is an inherently traumatic psychological reality to live in the midst of. And according to him, much of what we do in life, our achievements, our accomplishments, our heroism, our cultures, everything, is driven by the desire to simply deny that reality, to deny the reality of death, to create the illusion through our lives, through our achievements, and through our shared cultural values that we are transcending death. Now, before anybody freaks out, we as people of faith, of course, believe that death has been transcended. And we believe that that thing that makes us transcend nature is the image of God imprinted on us. So this is not a hopeless reality. But the point that I want to make for now is that being human is not a naturally peaceful and blissful enterprise. Even the healthiest people are born into a state of cognitive dissonance and struggle psychologically. And one of the main points that he makes in his book is that as a result of this, depression, struggle, pain, anxiety are normal. They're not aberrations. They're not deviations from the norm. They are the normal and appropriate responses to the world we live in and to the human predicament. Now, I know this is making a run at the weirdest slash most depressing sermon ever. So let me tell you what I'm getting at with all of this. Because it'd be easy to think that this is actually depressing to hear, but I actually think it's hopeful. Because I think when we're honest about where our starting point is, that's when we actually can start making moves towards something greater, towards transcending normal. We are called, as followers of Jesus, to, as I said, remarkable lives. Transcendent lives. Both in the joy, peace, and hope that we're supposed to be feeling on the inside, and in the love and the grace and the service that we're supposed to be offering on the outside. And all of that, I 100% believe is possible for us. But it will not happen by accident. Happiness is not the default position of human life and existence. Unhappiness is. Peace, joy, contentment, fulfillment, wholeness. These are not the things that happen to us when we're not paying attention. Fear, doubt, struggle, disillusionment. Those are the things that happen to us when we're not paying attention. Which means we have to pay attention, right? Our brains are not wired to be people of gratitude. Our brains are wired for self-preservation, for survival, for fight or flight. They're not wired to naturally think of all of the beauty that we are given and be grateful. Which means that if gratitude really is the center of the Christian life, if it's the bridge from this grace that changes everything to the new life that is supposed to allow us to begin changing everything in this broken world that we're in, if gratitude really is the hinge point of all of that, well, then we have to choose it and seek it. We can't just expect it to happen by magic. Gratitude has to be chosen as a lifestyle, as a way of being. It has to be claimed and struggled for. If this story of Jesus is true, if everything we come to this room to hear and say we believe is true, if it's true, we live in the most remarkable story that's ever been told. The creator of the universe loves us simply because he chooses to. And he loves us so much that he doesn't stay at a distance, but he actually incarnates and he comes and he suffers with us. And then he raises from the dead to change everything. That is amazing. Our salvation, significance, and acceptance are a gift which we can do nothing to deserve. That is an incredible story. That's an amazing story, but we have to choose that story relentlessly to believe it. Perhaps that marriage illustration is the perfect metaphor for this whole thing, right? Because we all want hope and love and joy and life and relationship in marriage, but we don't just leave it to chance and hope that it will all work out for the best, right? We choose it. We choose to work on it. We choose to work for it. We choose to make time for it. We return time and time again to remind ourselves of that story, of the story of our love and the story of our marriage, so that even when it doesn't feel great or even when we don't feel grateful, we fake it till we make it. We keep going. We keep claiming our story. And perhaps our 5-to-1 ratio from earlier is a good guide for how we have to do this in faith too. Gratitude is the lifeblood of our faith. And in order to have it and cultivate it in our lives, we are probably going to have to work 5 times harder to tell ourselves this story than the story that the world is telling us every day. We're going to have to claim this story of grace and love, the story that's supposed to inspire and create gratitude. We're going to have to claim this and remind ourselves of it 5 times more than our brains want to doubt it all. Amen? So this month, that's our task. It's that simple. And it is simultaneously terribly romantic and terribly unromantic, isn't it? Because we're talking about grace and life with a capital L, but we're also just talking about having to choose it and having to work for it, having to claim the story that we're in and learning to cultivate gratitude so that we can just become gratitude people, so that we can enter the type of life that Paul had when he talked about in Philippians 4, I can do anything, it doesn't matter the circumstances. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story that we are a part of. And we know, given the messages that we see and experience in this world every day, it's not an easy story to believe in. We get pulled into the story of shame or the story of brokenness or the story of earning and proving, the story of competition, all of these other stories that the world wants us to believe. But the truth is the story of grace, the story of radical love and incarnation. Father God, we know we have to swim upstream to believe that story and live into it. But if we can, and if we can cultivate this gratitude in our lives, it really can change everything. So help us have the courage to do it. We love you, and we thank you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.